We don't have that many centuries, but we got a lot of preaching centuries to go through. Lord willing, we will have as much time as God gives us. Amen. Tonight we begin probably about a three-part topic on the portrait of a lost man. The portrait of a lost man. As we read the historical record of this particular Pharaoh, a Pharaoh which did not know Joseph, according to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, if you want to just turn there. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now the interesting thing about that verse is that this Pharaoh, who would become an extremely harsh taskmaster to the Jewish people, had no idea, apparently, that Joseph, by the hand of God, may well have been the means by which this Pharaoh was even alive to ascend to the throne. Joseph made a statement that while his brothers meant it for harm, God meant it for good, that much people would be saved alive. This Pharaoh could have been one of those. If not, maybe it was his parents that were able to survive because of the gift that God gave to Joseph. And so we get to see clearly the characteristics of a lost individual who willfully, and that's an important willfully, rejects God as the only true and a righteous God. Now some folks will question how a lost individual living in another country, worshiping idols and considers himself a God, can be condemned to hell by God who claims to be a just God. If he didn't have the word, didn't know the word, why would God be that harsh? Well, you know, if you go out and you knock on doors, or if you just happen to enter into a general conversation with someone, you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to be saved, one of the things that they'll bring up before you is, well, what about all those people who live in countries who never heard before or can't even read? And of course, they're talking about places maybe in South America and some places in Africa, maybe even in Central America. Listen, we can even say that about America, shamefully. There are those who have never really heard the gospel. So in this historical record, God pulls back the veil and God shows us what has taken place in the heart and the soul of the lost and why hell is a just reward. Our God is always a just God. He will never do anything that's unjust. So the first one we look at here tonight is that Pharaoh was a man whose heart was hardened by God. Now that can be a very difficult portion of Scripture. But if we treat Scripture and instruct Scripture with Scripture, we look in verse 21, chapter 4 and verse 21a. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. I don't know, have you ever had someone come to you and maybe they just knew a little bit about Scripture and say, well, why would God do that? And then turn around, God's going to harden his heart, and why would God hold him accountable? Doesn't seem like a very fair and a very just God. Well, God is not stating that he would cause Pharaoh to reject God. Ezekiel chapter 33, hold our fingers, we'll be in that portion, we'll be right there back there in a moment. But in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, the Bible says, the Scripture says, they're saying to them, as I live. Now this is God speaking to Ezekiel, because you know Ezekiel had a problem with God in the beginning. Now, not in a negative turn, he was just having a problem understanding why God was being so harsh on Israel under the captivity, the brutal battle and the brutal initial captivity of the Jews under Nebuchadnezzar. And he really actually did question God. Remember, if you know earlier from the book of Ezekiel, where God took him to the temple and showed him what was going on behind the scenes, behind the closed doors and in the dark dungeon, so to speak, and how the women were worshiping the idol Tammuz and so on. So a tremendous amount of idolatry done by the spiritual leadership. Not just the people, the spiritual leadership. And so he began to catch on and began to realize, okay, you know, God's a lot more just than I probably gave him credit for being. But we look in verse 11, it says, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, he says twice, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why do you choose this? Why are you bent on going down to this road, this direction? It hasn't been looking too good for you lately. And, it might be a smart thing to do is to turn around. Amen. I think there was a real situation that happened one time, and that was a couple was traveling somewhere. It was during for Christmas, and they were taking some back roads somewhere, and a storm came on them, and they got stuck in the storm. Now, you would have thought that if you keep going further and further and further, and it keeps getting worse and worse, you might want to turn around and go back the other way. But they didn't, and they got stuck out that way, and the guy got out, and he went eventually looking for help. And I don't think he ever made it, but I think maybe they sent out some rescue, and maybe the wife and the baby that they had with them did survive. I can't remember all the story there. But sometimes we've got to be man enough and smart enough to realize that we're going down a wrong road. Things aren't working out too well the way they're going. The old saying is that only a fool would keep making the same decisions over and over again, thinking that the outcome's going to be different. He usually isn't, amen? But we also know 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is what? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's God's real desire. So God has no pleasure in sending anyone to a Christless eternity. Now, having said this, God allowed the circumstances to come about that would produce a reaction in Pharaoh's heart. You know, our circumstances that we find ourselves in are meant to produce a reaction. Now, not the kind of reaction that the flesh does. Why me, God? How come? Why not the preacher? He seems to be able to handle this stuff pretty well. You take all my troubles and give them to him. Don't do that. he wanted to produce an action in Pharaoh's heart. Now, if God knew this, then why allow the circumstances to happen in which Pharaoh would harden his heart? Wouldn't it seem simpler? Wouldn't it seem smarter to just kind of maybe ease into that? And, you know, sometimes we try to take an easy route when sometimes we need to take a stern route. We need to be firm. But because in circumstances, we learn and discover certain things about, first of all, we learn things about ourselves. We learn about our own heart in these circumstances. Am I really as spiritually mature as I thought I was? Am I really able to handle this? I thought I was ready for this. So God has to show us sometimes that we're not as lofty in our ideas and our thoughts or our attitude towards certain things. And so these circumstances come in and kind of knock us down a peg or two and help us to realize that, you know, I've been doing in the flesh what I should have been doing in the spirit. But I believe there's another one. Also, another thing that we can learn and discover when we're going through circumstances is where we are in our faith development and our spiritual growth. Are you really as mature as you think you are? Are you as far along in your walk of faith? Or are you progressing in your Christ-likeness as a result of your Bible reading and your Bible meditation as we looked at this morning? So number three is important when we look at that God is sovereign. We learn in our circumstances that God is sovereign. When we face these circumstances, we should go into them realizing that, listen, God knew all about it. God's never, ever surprised about anything that we go through. Amen? Right. God's never surprised. And he is sovereign. He is going to walk us through the circumstances if we will follow him and be obedient through that particular process and learn what we need to learn. So number three is important for the lost to see. They need to see that God's people going through very similar circumstances, whether it's a disease or whether it's financial difficulty or maybe family problems along the way, and observing how we handle those things in our life. And then the unsaved world sees those things. Those who are close to us, maybe unsaved family members, unsaved neighbors, maybe unsaved coworkers. They know what we're going through. They understand it to the degree that it's not pleasant, it's uncomfortable. But by the same token, they watch and observe how we handle those things. And if we go into that with the idea that God is sovereign, that God is going to take care of all this, as long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, open to what it is that God wants us to learn or God wants to challenge us with, and then they stand amazed. But what an opportunity to be able to witness those circumstances. Also, Genesis chapter, we're going to do some real scripture jumping here. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, we're going to look at some things here real quick. You might just want to mark them down. Or you may actually have time to get there because it takes me forever anyway. Chapter 35. Genesis 35:11. There it says, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. and kings shall come out of thy loins. Now, what we're looking at here is the fact that God is sovereign. There is none like him. We look also in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 9. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, is that the where I want to be? That's not where I want to be. That's 46:3. No wonder. Okay, there we go. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. But the point again is, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. We look over into Psalm, we'll go to Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 in verse 10. Be still and know what? That I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, how is God exalted before the heathen? Is it not at times through our lives, how we live our lives for the Lord? How we handle our trials and tribulations, how we handle our circumstances, how we handle our situations, the choices and the decisions that we make, a myriad of things in our lives. So he says there, be still. That sometimes we just need to sit down and shut up and let God minister to us. Amen? He said, I'll be exalted among them. Isaiah 45:22. Isaiah 45:22. Again, the scripture says, and we can begin in verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now, it's a shame that this is Isaiah having to remind God's people of this. But he says in verse 20, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Do you know that God? Is that your understanding? Is that your experience with God, that there is none like him? That he is a just God? The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not a hardening towards salvation, but a hardening toward the release of the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 4. And in verse 21. So when people bring it up, you get them straightened out. Verse 21 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. That was the hardening of the heart. Not towards being saved. Because God's going to empower Moses to be able to accomplish some pretty miraculous plagues. And many of those plagues were directed at the idols or the idolatry practices of the Egyptians. God proved on a number of occasions that he was greater. Not only greater than the magicians or the priests or the seers, but greater than their idols and their images. So Pharaoh had an opportunity, did he not? Absolutely. So, as a side note, God would witness to Pharaoh through those particular plagues, giving Pharaoh an opportunity to humble himself before God. At any one of those times, he could have humbled himself and said, you know what? My magicians and my high priests and my idols are no match for your God. Now, we can pick up on that in a quick note here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter there, we actually look at Rahab. from Jericho. Which one did I go? Just missed it. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, if we pay attention to what's being said even here. It said, by faith the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, the interesting thing about this little portion of Scripture is if you remember the historical record back in the book of Exodus and going to some of the other books in there, that when those spies went up on that roof and she engaged them, she said, we have heard of your God. And the people of the land fear and tremble before that God. So even before the Jews under the leadership of Joshua got there, they knew that there was a God greater than their gods. A God who was doing things for the Hebrews that their gods never ever did for them. So she was smart. The only one smart enough in that whole city to say, you know what? I like your God. I like your gods much better than I like my gods. I like my chances with your God better than I do my chances with my gods along the way. So they knew when God was bringing the Hebrews in there to clean out the land because of the wickedness, the idolatry, the exceedingly promiscuous sexuality, the homosexuality, all that that existed in there, God gave them ample time for many, many, many decades. It was time now for judgment on them. So secondly, and very quickly here tonight, Pharaoh was a lost man, and he knew it. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, Pharaoh's own testimony is that he did not know the Lord, at least not in a personal way. But you can't become a Pharaoh and not understand the circumstances of the people that were there. And so he had to know that the Israelites had a God. He didn't think very much of him, obviously, because he put more faith in himself as a God and certainly in the gods of the Egyptians. So he had to know the Hebrews had a God, but it wasn't going to be his God at any cost. This Pharaoh had no problem believing in the various Egyptian gods and idols. He had to be aware at least that God, Jehovah, existed, but having no desire to know him, to know the God of creation. He was about to find out all about him, but at that present time, he had no desire. How many people do you know when you begin to talk to them about the Lord? I don't really want to know. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Well, we encounter lost people frequently who boldly claim that they don't believe in God and proudly profess to be atheists. Well, God declares that there are no atheists. Now, they can say what they want to say all the time, but I'm going to take God's word over theirs. Amen? So, antagonists, yes, they are antagonists, but not an atheist. Psalm 98, verse 1 through 3, Psalm 98. Oops. Psalm 98, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. So even the unsaved he has shown. I get to thinking more and more about this all the time. You've heard me mention it sometimes before. I don't know how you can be in the medical profession and look and surgically open a body to take out or put in whatever needs to be taken out or put in whatever needs to be put in. Or even study. Our body from head to toe is an extremely complex composite of cells. I mean, if the more you read about it, the more astounded you become, the more you stand in awe of God who put it all together. Amen. And they want us to simply believe that, well, we are who we are today by happenstance and chance. Really. It takes more faith to accept that than it does to simply say, okay, what? God created us. God made us who we are. He put us together. I mean, there are things that they're still learning about the cell. The scientists had no, and people swallow this garbage up left and right and don't even realize that, hey, that's something this miraculous, something this unique and special from head to toe was a divine creation by God. Isn't that amazing? And so even the heathen, so they have got to know, how can you open up a human body and not realize how wonderfully and how marvelously we are made? And to just kind of be dismissive of it and simply say, it just happened. It just happened. Anyway, back to the scriptures. He goes on there and he said in verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Pharaoh is not unlike any individual then, now, or even before, who knows that in the depths of their heart there is a God because the Holy Spirit is a convicting force in the world. He's working upon them. Through myriads of ways, he's working on them to bring them to that place where when you and I step up with the gospel, it's kind of like what the Holy Spirit has been working on them. Now we bring the word of God, we plant the seed there, and now the Holy Spirit works with that. If the unsaved are without excuse, then for us who are the redeemed of the Lord. Oops, I missed a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 1, back in that previous thought. I don't think we can talk about this at all without going to Romans chapter 1. When we talk about the unsaved. Chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And, come on, gang, we're 26. 26, chapter 14, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. That is our God constantly sending out the message, whether it's from the cosmos, whether it's from our pulpits, over the airways, through born-again, Bible-believing neighbors or co-workers who is constantly sending it out there. And so if the unsaved are without excuse, as the Bible readily declares, then for us who are the redeemed of the Lord, what possible excuses can we ever hope to use in order to validate our not living a sanctified, separated life from the world, but unto the Lord? Think about it. If they are without excuse for not receiving the Lord, those of us who have received the Lord, what excuses do we have for not living a sanctified, separated life? And so Romans 1:20 is available to everyone all the time, as is Hebrews 11:31. God makes himself known. And sometimes we are that catalyst through which God works. And then thirdly, very quickly and in closing here, Pharaoh vented his anger at God by hurting others. Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. In verse 22 it says, the sons, chapter 6, my page is not working very well. Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You go out there to bring the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Some people laugh, some people ridicule, some people mock, some people just get angry at you. Well, Lord, why is that? I'm out there doing your ministry. I'm out there serving you and I'm trying to get the message out there. And why are these people being so indifferent and so hard-hearted along the way? Well, you're going to find out that a lot of times, even in family situations, in marriages where maybe the wife is saved and the husband is not, the convicting presence of the wife who wants to serve the Lord can bring about a very antagonistic husband. Or vice versa. Or children who get saved. Their parents can be pretty upset with them. Or maybe it's the other way around. Parents who are saved and their children don't want to get saved. They don't want to live that sanctified, separated life. But the impetus here is God's will versus Pharaoh's will. In fact, it is a seemingly ever-present problem with man in general when it comes to the will, God's will versus our will. When Satan decides he's going to lash out at God, he typically chooses, as he did in the garden, he went after Adam and he went after Eve. When they were expelled from the garden, he went after Cain and Abel. God will use sometimes people very close, people that you may be intimate with, to turn on you. Growing up, some places where I grew up in Pennsylvania as a teenager, saw things that, well, we had a friend that we used to play sandlot football and hose ball and a few things that we used to play when we were kids, young people. And every once in a while you'd see his mom and she'd have black eyes and bruises all over her. She was a Christian. Her husband was not. He liked his drink. He liked his alcohol. When he came home, he'd get mad at her and just pummel her, beat her up. I don't know if that guy ever got saved, but I knew that she had to get away from him for physical safety's sake. But you can expect that when you step out to live for the Lord, not everybody's going to be very accommodating. That's just part and parcel. So it is not all that uncommon for a God-rejecting individual to use ill treatment concerning others in their lives who are saved. More than one husband has ill-treated his born-again wife and children. More than one individual running from God has ill-treated those that they knew to be faithful believers in the Lord. I have seen parents exercise hatred at God by refusing to allow their children or their young people to go to church or to attend youth activities. You're not going there. We had one young lady in our midst here that the parents didn't really want her coming here because she wanted to live for the Lord. She wanted to do what God wanted to do. But God continually expresses His will for our lives. And so when you get to that point in your life, you say, you know what? I don't know what God's will for my life is. You get in the Word of God. Almost every page has got something in there that God wants you to do. Or something that God wants you to pursue. Or something that God wants you to learn. So God's will for the unsaved, 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. That's God's will for all of us. But for those of us who have responded appropriately to 2 Peter 3:9, God's will for the believer is constantly set before us as we read His infallibly preserved word. I have no doubt that it is one of the biggest reasons professing believers don't want to read the Bible or to study the Bible. They don't want to know what God's will is for them on a day-to-day basis. Therefore, they live out their own wills, ignoring the Word of God. There's something on a side note here. It is in the imperative in 2 Timothy 2:15 for us to study. In the process of studying, God's will is right there before us. It is not hidden out there in outer space somewhere. It is not hidden out in the deep blue sea somewhere. It's not out in the deep dark forest in the center somewhere. It's right there in plain sight. Every time we open this Word of God, God has something in there that He wants us to do. Amen. Find God's will. Get in His Word and you'll discover it. Now, whether He wants you to be a pastor, that's going to be an emotional movement of God on your heart. Sean, you had no idea someday you'd be a missionary, did you? Nope. I had no idea that someday I'd be a pastor. My wife was clueless about me being a pastor. She thought she was marrying a mechanic, and there's nothing wrong with being a mechanic. Because that's what I like doing. I wanted to be that. But God had other plans. And you know what? When you're in church on a regular basis, and you're in the Word of God on a regular basis, that's when God can begin to move you beyond His revealed will to a very specific will that He has for our lives. Amen. Yeah. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. Lord, we pray that You give traveling mercy to those who will be traveling in the dark tonight. And Father, we just thank You for the great time we've had here in the house of the Lord. The fellowship this afternoon was sweet and wonderful as well. Father, we pray that You continue to empower the cantata to be able to, Lord, not just sing a song or, Lord, to hit every single note, but that, Lord, it'll come from the very depths of their heart, and that those who will be listening and Lord, they'll realize this is not entertainment. This is Bible truth. And that their hearts will be touched, Lord, because our hearts are touched as well. But Father, help us to understand the inner workings of the unsaved. Lord, if we can understand that, then, Lord, we can better minister. We can better present the Word of God. But above all, Lord, help us to realize that that was who we were once ourselves. Lord, thank you for the piercing power of the Scriptures, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict and to convince. Lord, we are to be your messengers, and may we be busy about your business each and every day, living for the Lord, sharing the Lord. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So continue to pray for Joanna, Mike and Karen's daughter, if you would, about hers, and of course Jake also with his most recent diagnosis. Not contagious.